2 Corinthians chapter 7. I had mentioned last week that there is a section in 2 Corinthians beginning in chapter 2, approximately verse 14, that goes through chapter 7, verse 1, that was about how important it was to be a Christian and the idea of being sincere and honest and straightforward and not in any way being hypocritical. Paul stressed throughout those verses the need for Christians to be real, because the world sees us if we're not real, if we're insincere. And so Paul went to great lengths there to talk about his ministry and his work and his service and how he was, when he was with them, he was truthful with them and he was honest with them, and he was not in any way deceitful. He was simply doing what he knew to be right. And so we kind of finished that section. I didn't talk a lot about chapter 7, verse 1, because that's this morning's sermon, is from that particular verse, because it is such a great verse for us. Well, then we went into the section here in chapter 7 that talks about what repentance is and how joyful Paul was that these Corinthians had repented. And there, when he wrote that first letter that we have recorded to them, remember, and especially chapter 5, he talks about this man and his being caught up in immorality and how they were not doing what they were supposed to do. So he wrote to them and was emphasizing to them that they couldn't let this situation go on. They had to do something about it. And so now, when he sends them this second letter we have recorded, he is glad that they did the right thing, that they did repent. Yes. Absolutely.
And on the other hand, Paul, one man, the things that he said totally turned them around.
Changed it, yeah.
And from the things that he pointed out from Titus, they had to be a good group of people.
Yeah.
That
were
just got lost along the way, because the thing, you can't be good at heart and people be able to see it if you haven't always been that way. Your head may got out of alignment.
That's true. That's what happened. Yeah, that's so true. That power is really amazing, the power of one person. And we certainly see that in this letter. We talked last week about how godly sorrow has to be there first before true repentance can take place. And so the person has to experience that sorrow. And it has to be godly sorrow, not, as Paul said, the sorrow of the world, because the sorrow of the world does not lead to repentance. It's only godly sorrow that does. And we talked about some examples from the Old Testament and New Testament about the difference between those last week. And then we had just kind of finished up with verses 11 and 12. Let's go back and read those for just a moment. Chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. He writes, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner." And then he lists a number of things that were the result of godly sorrow. And we talked about how when someone truly repents, that you will see these type of characteristics in their lives. So he says, first of all, what diligence it produced in you. What were they going to be diligent about? When it says this diligence was a result, well, what were they going to be diligent about? Well, that's a very good question. In what way would people be able to tell that they were being diligent? Diligent concerning what? Yes.
You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he said that person that mourns is going to be comforted. He's going to be happy that he was sorry enough to cry.
That's true. That's a very good point. I don't think we even mentioned that one last week. That certainly fits in with this, doesn't it? Very much. Mourns over what they've done. And so because they have felt this godly sorrow and they have mourned, then they're going to be careful. Right? One translation, don't remember which one I read, uses the word, instead of diligence, carefulness here. They're going to be careful about their lives, aren't they, from this point on? They're going to be careful, about allowing these type of things to influence them or participate in them. Then it says, what clearing of yourselves. Well, that's what repentance does, doesn't it? Repentance is a clearing. It's a clearing of their conscience, of their guilt. What indignation. And that's how we should feel about what we've done that's wrong. That's something we should experience as a result. If it doesn't cause us to be indignant, then something's probably wrong with our repentance. Maybe we haven't felt godly sorrow like we should. And then fear. Of course, that goes right along with that. Because we know the one to whom we serve. We know what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, that Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven in flaming fire with his angels, doing what? Taking vengeance. Taking vengeance. What vehement desire. Now they have, and this goes along with zeal, now they have a great desire, a great commitment, a great dedication to doing what's right. And so that's what they want to do. That's what motivates them. They're admonished now to do that very thing. And then what vindication. They were vindicated because this is what God wanted them to do. They knew it was the right thing. And then by doing the right thing, that's how they feel. And of course, it's a wonderful thing. So he says, in all things you proved yourselves. So he says, these things were proof that you did what was right, that you've been cleared in this matter. Yes?
They weren't guilty of participating, but they were guilty of being tolerant.
That's right.
And live and let live attitude.
That's right. Yeah, they weren't involved in that immorality specifically, but they had allowed it to go on. And remember, he said there in chapter 5 of verse 1, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that they were even boasting. Remember, some of them were boasting that they were so tolerant. Yes.
This reminds me of all the witnesses we've got less than the priest whose two sons, the things that they did in the temple, and he just didn't know anything about it, but what happened? He was
rooted
out his wife.
That's right. That's right. That's right. And it's a great lesson to learn. And apparently the Corinthians here learned it. That's the great thing about this second letter. They did learn. They saw that they should not tolerate sin. They saw that they had the wrong attitude toward it. And so when Paul admonished them about it, then they realized it. They experienced that godly sorrow and repented, and as a result, he says, they were cleared in this matter. And so what a great ending to the story. That's the way we want all these to end. Unfortunately, they don't, but this one did. So he says, therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. See, Paul was concerned about them because as long as they tolerated sin, they were guilty. So Paul said, primarily, this was for you because I knew you were just as guilty as this man. As long as you were tolerating sin, as long as you were not doing anything about it, you were guilty. So I wrote this primarily for you, the whole congregation there at Corinth. And now he had great news. He didn't, and we talked about this last week, remember, He didn't do it because he wanted to do it. He did it because he knew he had to do it. He didn't want them to feel bad. I mean, that wasn't his point, for them to feel bad. But he wanted them to repent. And so he knew that he had to be straightforward with them and tell them what they had to do, or they probably wouldn't do it. So he says, I wrote it to show you that I cared for you. So this goes back to the idea that, you know, when someone is participating in sin, that if we really care for them, we must say something to them. To sit back and do nothing is actually to show that you don't care for them, that you don't love them, that you're not wanting what's best for them. So you must say something. You must do what you can. And that's what Paul ends up this little section talking about. He says, I did this because I cared for you. It wasn't easy for me and it wasn't easy for you, but it was still the best thing. And so what a great lesson that is, just as relevant and just as applicable today. We have to do the same thing. We have to have that same attitude of care and concern, allowing things to go on without making an attempt to do what's right. That's the worst thing anybody can do. That's the very worst thing. And to think that that makes you loving goes exactly against the whole teaching of the Bible. That is the most unloving thing a person can do. And Paul says that right there at the very end. He says, I wanted you to know that I did this because I cared for you. Because I wanted you to know that. That's why I did it. So in verse 13, he says, therefore, we've been comforted in your comfort. And that's how we should feel too. They were comforted because they repented. You know, they did what was right. They've been cleared. They've been comforted. And so Paul says, now I feel comfort too. I feel that same joy, that same happiness that you feel. And that's how we should too. You know, when someone turns their life around, when someone's in participating, involved in sin, and then quits that, we should feel that same type of joy and happiness for them. That's exactly how we should, too. So he says, we rejoiced exceedingly. He was exceedingly happy about what had happened. And we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Because he was the one, of course, that was there and carried the message and did all this. So he was really involved in it. And so he came back, you know, filled with joy and rejoicing and happy. And that same joy came to Paul. And it was all because people did the right thing. It all goes back to them doing what they had to do. And as a result, they rejoiced, Titus rejoiced, Paul rejoiced. Well, and of course the angels in heaven rejoiced as well. So it's exactly what happens today as well. And so to let immorality or any type of sin, doesn't make any difference whether it's immorality or not, any type of sin, just to go on and on and on unchecked, is the very worst thing that can ever, ever happen. So everybody was rejoicing. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. See, Paul boasted about them. He boasted they were going to do the right thing. And they did. I know when they hear the truth, when they are admonished to do what's right, I know they're going to do it, and they did it. No wonder Paul was happy. No wonder Paul was exceedingly joyful. Well, that's the way we should too. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all. He was happy because they obeyed. How with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Paul was so, I mean, his love and care and concern for the Corinthians just leaps off this page. He just knew that they were going to do what's right. And then Titus brings back the report that they did exactly what Paul wanted them to do. And it's just, like I said, it just leaps off the page how happy Paul is, because he knew that if they didn't change, that they were going to be in very serious shape. So, but because they did the right thing, he's just ecstatic. He is so, so happy. And it all goes back to the fact that they obeyed. See, Paul, when he told them what to do, was speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it was God and his authority behind what Paul said. So they obeyed. They obeyed. And so Titus and Paul and the Corinthians and then us today, even though it's almost 2,000 years later, you know, we can rejoice too, because here we have a whole group of Christians that did what was right. So that should cause us joy too. So it can happen. Yes.
There in 15 it says, and how you received him with fear and trembling. And, you know, people might look at that and think, well, it's fear and trembling of Titus. And I think that's referring to fear and trembling of God. They actually became the godly people they should be.
Yeah.
And it was evident what they were doing, that they had came back to God as they should.
Yeah, and Titus had basically went to them and gave them this and said, this is what comes from God. This is what you need. You are in serious shape right now. You cannot stay how you are. You must change. May be difficult or hard, may produce sorrow, but the end result is going to be rejoicing. And so, yeah, I think you're exactly right. So, I rejoice. He says, my confidence in you, it was real. I mean, I knew that my confidence in you was true. And they did the right thing. And so, it's just a wonderful section here. I mean, talk about reasons to be happy. There are a bunch of them in this section. Reasons to be happy. And when someone turns their life around, regardless of what they've been participating in, everyone should feel that same type of rejoicing. All of us should feel happy about that. Now he kind of changes topics in chapters 8 and 9. And it's a very relevant topic, applies just as much to us today as it did to them in the first century. He says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you. This chapters 8 and chapter 9 is all about the grace of God, but as it is exhibited in a particular way. And that's in giving. How did their giving, or how does our giving, display or exhibit the grace of God? What does the grace of God have to do with our giving? How are those two related, I guess is my question. How are they related? What's the grace of God have to do with it? Oh, yes. Okay, definitely. What else does the grace of God have to do with?
It's created by the Spirit.
Okay, all right. Anything else? Oh, yes.
Well, normally when we pray, we ask for a home in heaven and seek the grace of God. So we want Him to be liberal with His grace and His mercy. And I think that's the same thing mm-hmm. for tell us to do.
That's right.
Which is all backwards. We should be putting God's part first and then make place for all these other things.
Okay.
But
That's right. And I think what the thing you said there at the very beginning about how God was liberal with us in mercy and blessings. So, yes.
That song we sang, God's grace is greater than all of our sins.
Okay.
Is that the title of it?
I don't know.
I'm pretty sure. I don't think it's in our book.
Okay.
His grace is greater than all of our sins.
So when we think about it in that respect, then giving kind of comes from a whole new source. And instead of, like C.L. said, instead of a what's left over, we think about all that God has done for us, His mercy. So He said, oh, yes.
Really, we should be giving from our heart, not from our
pocket. Yeah. And that's, I guess, is the real grace of God. Because that's what He's given to us. Regardless of what it is we have, you know, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So Paul gives an example here about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, Thessalonica, Berea. There are some others too, but those were all churches in Macedonia. Of course, these were ones Paul knew about. So he says, here's an example. They had a great trial of affliction. He's not specific about what caused that affliction. It probably could have been, you know, a dozen different things. But they were undergoing some very, very severe trials. But regardless of that, even though they were in pretty bad straits themselves, what happened? They still had abundant joy. So even though they had all these difficult times, they were still extremely joyful, and they were very poor, their deep poverty. Those two things combined produced what? Very liberal giving. Yes. Yeah.
She gave all she had.
Yeah.
And even though their poverty, they didn't have a lot to give. They gave from the heart. They gave all they could. And I'm sure that God took care of the blessing that when that's the got the help of 100% for it to do, that it was an abundant help that the receivers got in the end.
Yeah, so these people, like CL said, these were people in pretty bad shape. But they gave, as we'll see in a few minutes, you know, above and beyond what anybody would have expected. Like the widow. I mean, she gave everything. Other people were giving more. But Jesus said they all gave out of their abundance. But not her. She gave far beyond that. So that's how these churches were. They didn't have an abundance of material things, but they did have an abundance of joy. That's what he says they had a lot of, was joy because of God's grace. He said that's where it all came from. That was the source of their joy. All that he had done for them. And they were constantly reminded of that. And so, this abounded, this produced a great giving on their part. And again, I mean, it's a fantastic example of how we should view giving. And not necessarily the exact penny, but the idea of, you know, do we, when we give and set aside, do we think about the grace of God and what He has given to us and what He's done for us and His great blessings and, you know, do we thank God for our jobs? Do we thank God for the checks we get in every month? And sometimes my teaching job, I'm not as thankful on certain days as I am other days. But nevertheless, I try to be thankful for it every day. It's just harder sometimes. And that's the way we need to be, whether it's a Social Security check or, you know, whatever. It doesn't make any difference what it is. We need to have the attitude of these people that we see that as God's grace. Not necessarily something that we have a right to or we deserve or anything like that, but that it comes from God. So Paul writes, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond it, they were freely willing." And again, it shows some other aspects of giving. He says, not only did they do according to their ability, but beyond it. And we go again back to the poor widow and what she did. She truly gave beyond her ability, and she wasn't worried about where her money was going to come from next month or next year, or where her food was going to come from, because she all, you know, it was all about God's grace and what He had done for them, for her. So they gave beyond their ability, and they were freely willing. They didn't feel like this like someone was squeezing them. This was something they did voluntarily. They were willing to do it. They didn't feel coerced to do it. You know, if we give out of the idea that we're being coerced to do it, then that's not freely willing. That's not free will giving at all. And then he says, and we're about out of time, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They implored us that we would receive the gift. Paul, of course, is going to take this money and go back to the poor saints in Jerusalem, Judea, who had had difficult times too, and give to them. And Paul said, they implored us to receive it. You know, take it and use it. They implored us to do that very thing. Well, we probably need to stop there. It looks like our time has ran out. I certainly appreciate your comments, and Lord willing, we'll get back into this about giving and being generous and the collection and so forth next Sunday morning.